How many of you are ready to receive God's word this morning? Hallelujah. One of the expectations is when we come together that we enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And that's just get things started. And we also enter into a time with our hearts prepared to receive from him. And I think you've already done that through praise and worship. But there's also a time that we get into his word. The interesting thing about the Sabbath was the Sabbath wasn't just rest. Although God knew if his people were truly working as hard as he expected and knew that they would be, they needed one day to rest. But on the Sabbath, that was the day for them to go and search the scriptures. That was the day to go to the synagogues or to come together in their homes to open up the scriptures. That was the time that the children were learning the word. And so, yes, we need to rest. And I thank God that he separated a day, that he said, you rest on this day. But the expectation as well is, you put me first. You come and seek me. You get into my word and learn more about me, and I will show you great and marvelous things. And I love knowing that we can honor him today by resting, but also resting in him, putting our trust in him, giving him our time and our focus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Can you put up Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6? I had actually prepared a message. I was preparing these last couple of days. And it was about maybe 4 or 5 o'clock yesterday. I was preparing this message and really felt, God, you've given me a great message. All right. You know, and I may even reference some scriptures from it. Excuse me. And I took a break, and I don't know if I was getting something to eat or washing dishes or whatever I was doing. And I felt like he put something on the inside of me. And I thought, oh, this is good. God, I really like this. And I'm like, well, why'd you give me this? He says, I want you to search this out. So as I started to search out this scripture, I really felt that he was saying, look, what you're studying was good, and there's going to be a time for that. But I want you to focus on this right now. And he took me to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And actually, I was just reciting the scripture in my heart. I think I was washing dishes at the time. And so I went back and looked up the scripture. I wanted to see in context what he was trying to show me. And this really is kind of where things are. This is going to be the foundational scripture of today. It says, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that he exists, and then he is a rewarder of those who sincerely, or another translation says, diligently seek him. And he broke this up for me in three parts. First part is, it is impossible to please God without faith. Part one. Part two, anyone who wants to come to him must believe that he exists. And then part three to it was that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. And so I was meditating on the first part. Of course, I was spending Friday and Saturday meditating on the message before. So I'm like, okay, God, you know, let me shift gears here. What is it you're trying to say? So I began just meditating on the first part. It says, it is impossible to please God without faith. God, our Father, Jesus called him Abba, Father. He is our daddy. And I know one thing that every child desires is to please their father. I don't want to use the word fear, but one of my greatest fears, I can't come up with another word at the moment, is my fear is to disappoint or not please my father. Now, it's really hard for me not to do that. I mean, he's pleased because I am his son. Even though I am not his blood, I am his son nonetheless. He raised me, and so my father is pleased when I obey him. He is pleased when I trust him, and he may not be pleased when I'm in disobedience, but he still loves me. And one of my greatest desires, even as an adult, you know, I don't go to my dad with everything, and I'm accountable to him. I'm still very accountable to him today, but one of my greatest concerns is that I'm always pleasing him, that I am treasured by him. That when I talk to him, that I can bring him joy. And the way that we do that with our fathers is through obedience and through trust. We trust that what they're saying is best for us. And we demonstrate that trust through obedience. I've heard someone say, and there's a lot of definitions of worship, but I've heard one of the greatest demonstrations of worship in honoring God is obedience. Because no matter what he asks us to do, and no matter what his word says, we're willing to obey it, thereby showing him honor through worship and obedience. There is nothing that a Christian, I believe, desires most than to figure out, how do I please my God? How do I maintain being pleasing to God? Now, we can't earn his love. He's already given to us that. That's a gift. We are children of God. As long as we continue trusting and believing that God is God, no one can take that away from us. No one can abolish your relationship with your Father. He is your Father. There is nothing you can do that will ever make him not be your Father. There's nothing physical that you can actually do because, and I say this loosely, as my Father and I share no blood except for the blood of Christ. But he is my Father, and no one can change that. But for those of you who know your biological father, your father of birth, his blood runs through you. So as far as you're concerned, nothing you can do can change that relationship. Now, there may be moments he may not be pleased with you, but he will always be your Father. David said, it's recorded in Psalms chapter 19 and verse 14. And this was a song that he was singing to God. He says, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts, or another word is the meditation of my heart, be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. David is the only person recorded it in saying that God says that he is a man after my own heart. David's desire, amongst all the sin, amongst all the mistakes, amongst all his errors, was that the words of his mouth and the meditation of his heart and all that he is would be pleasing unto his Father. He understood what it meant to be a son of God. Because the only one we're ever really concerned about is mom and dad. I want to please mom and dad. You ever hear anyone talk about what motivates them many times? It's mom and dad. I do this because I want to please my mom. I want to please my dad. Pleasing our parents is such a high thing for us. And maybe they weren't the greatest parents to us, but there's still something about wanting to please them. It's innate. It's in us. It's a part of who we are. And it's no different for us as children of the Most High God. We have a desire to please our Father. Now let's put into context, hold your place in go back to Hebrews 11:6. We're going to continue going back, so if you just hold your place there, because I'm going to continue to reference it. It is impossible to please God without faith. So I can insert into this statement in Psalms chapter 19 and verse 14, that David desired that his words and the thoughts and the meditation of his heart would be faith-filled. You know, as we saw in 1 Samuel, and I believe it was in chapter 17, and we're not going to turn there. I think we're all familiar with the story how David faced Goliath. But one really interesting thing is he went to Goliath with his testimony, which was, here's what I did through the power of my God, and this is who my God is. And he also declared who his God was to Goliath. In verse 45 of 1 Samuel 17, and I don't have you turn there, I'm just going to, you can write it down, I'm going to reference it. It says, David shouted in reply, you come to me with a sword, spear, and javelin, and I come to you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head, and then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God. There is a God in Israel. And I'll go on to verse 47. And everyone will know that the Lord does not need weapons to rescue his people. It is his battle, not ours. The Lord will give you to us. David knew who his father was. And so since he demonstrated faith in that situation, just as he did when he was out in the field with his sheep facing the lions and the bears, I am sure that he understood that his words needed to be full of faith and that the meditation of his heart had to be full of faith. Hallelujah. One of the things that we measure, we as human beings measure our ability to please someone by is what we can do. Now, most of the time we measure ourselves down here when God's trying to measure us up here and show us, this is who you are, this is who you think you are, this is who I'm trying to get you to see who you are. How many of us have tried to do something for our teacher, our coach, our parent, where we go above and beyond trying to maybe even get their attention or impress them or show them what we can do? You know, I love watching Sophia. She's at this age right now. And even Alisana, I think it's that probably between 2 and 5 years old, where they want to show you what they can do. Watch me, watch me, watch what I can do. Why? Because they want to be pleasing to you. They want to show you that they are valuable, that there are things that they can do that are meaningful. What they may be doing to us is cute. To them, it's probably very meaningful. There is significance. And they're 2 and 4 years old. And they have an innate desire to bring pleasure and meaning to people that they look up to. They would run across this church if they wanted your attention. Come, come, see. See what I'm going to do. See. Why? Because they want you to be pleased with them. I don't know how many times I've had Sophia pull me, command me, tell me, look, look at what I'm going to do. Because she wants affirmation. She wants to know that she's significant. We're all that way. Whether we're 2 years old or 92 years old. You know, you take a mother or a father who's maybe towards the end of their life. Let's say they're in their 90s. That brings them no greater joy than to know that their children still need them. We all are looking for ways of being pleasing and being meaningful to others. And one of the things we need to do is raise our standard for who we are and for what we're capable of doing. In Isaiah chapter 6, if you can turn there, we're going to look at just a couple of passages of scripture. We're going to look at verse 5 through verses 8. Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 5 through verse 8. Hallelujah. Many of us, our first response is, I can't do it. I'm not capable. It's too much. My father was he was a fireman for 14, 15 years. But if you know anything about a schedule for a fireman, they work 3 24-hour shifts. They have days in between, and they have 4 days off. Which, even though they're gone 3 days a week, they have a lot of time off. And most of them have businesses, second jobs. Maybe they do something else in the same line of work. My dad, before he even became a fireman, he was a carpenter. He was a contractor. He was a cabinet maker. And I remember the first time that my dad put my brother and I to work on a job site. I was 5 and my brother was 8 years old. And he had us picking up shingles and tar paper and other things and filling the back of his truck. For $5 a load, I think it was. And that's a lot of wood shingles and a lot of tar paper at 5 and 8 years old for 8 or 10 hours a day. And that grew to us building houses with him. And yeah, he started us off carrying some lumber, carrying supplies, holding up a sheet of sheetrock while he's nailing it in. Little things here and there. And then as he thought we were capable of doing more, he'd ask us to do things. And it was usually, literally, above our head. And he would have us hold up a beam or hold something up or lift a wall that he had just framed. And I remember times being short. I got most of my growth spurt between 18 and 21. So you can imagine that I was relatively short, as I still am. But glory to God, he made me just as I'm supposed to be. And I remember there were times that he would have my brother and I hold up a wall or a beam or something heavier than the both of us put together, thinking to myself, dear God, I don't want this to fall, not only because I don't want my dad to get hurt, because he's going to be really mad. And I was thinking to myself sometimes during the moment or right before he asked, what makes you think I'm capable of doing this? This beam's 10 times bigger than I am. The wall is huge. And he would pull my brother and I, and he said, because he usually worked on these projects by himself, along with us. And he said, okay, it's time to lift up this wall. My brother, of course, he's bigger than I am, and so he's going gung-ho. And I'm like, okay, well, if they're both confident, I'm going to do it. And we're pushing up a wall, and I may have been 7, 8 years old at the time. And I'm thinking to myself, if there was a wind or it was moving and he needed to put a brace down, the wall weighs 10 times what I do. God, how am I going to hold on to this wall? Because Dad would be so mad if it fell and got twisted and broken. And I never initially, when Dad asked me to do something like that, before I realized I could, believed that I could do it. He says, okay, we're going to get this beam up above the door. You need to hold it in place, otherwise it's going to fall on me. And I'm just holding, closing my eyes, just, okay, hurry, fast, because I didn't have the confidence in believing that I can do what Dad asked me to do. And I don't know how many times I had fear and trepidation every time, and I knew what project he was working on, what stage he was on. Okay, we got this and this and this to do, and I'm thinking, I know it's going to be hours before you ask, but I'm just dreading that moment when you ask me to do something that may be lifting something or holding something that in and of myself I don't believe I can do. And yet when he asked me, he didn't ask me because he didn't believe I can do it. He asked me because he wanted to show me that I was capable. Let's look at an example in Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 5. This is the very beginning of Isaiah's ministry and Isaiah's calling. It says, then I said, my destruction is sealed. Woe is me. I added that. For I am a sinful man and a member of a sinful race. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. So he starts off right away. Woe is me. I am such a small person in the sight of God. Who am I that you would call me? Verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew over the altar and picked up a burning coal with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. Then I heard the Lord asking, whom shall I send as a messenger to my people? Who will go for us? And I said, Lord, I'll go, send me. He started off 3 verses earlier saying, I'm a sinner and I'm a member of a sinful race. I'm not worthy. And yet God said, I don't care. I know what you're capable of. And he did something really interesting here. He said, now you're, he had the seraphim touch his lips with burning coal. Says, see, you're guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. Do you know we can't do anything for God if we continue to have a sin conscience? Now, we need to be aware that we're sinners, but our reality needs to be, I am a child of the Most High God. I am covered under the blood of the Lamb and the word of the word of my testimony out of Revelation 12:11. And I can do anything that God commissions me to do. My dad knew before he had me and my brother helping him that we could do what he asked. That wasn't going to be easy. I remember standing there almost wanting to cry because I was afraid of disappointing him. Because I knew he needed that piece to be right where he asked us to hold it. He says, hold it in place. And I've got my hand above my head. hold it. Okay, I got to get down the ladder and get something. And I never did tell him to hurry up. But I sure wanted to because I knew, or I thought, I wasn't capable of doing what he asked me to do. But he knew he asked us because we were fully capable, just as God commissioned Isaiah. And he said, look, I'm going to take away all excuses for you. Your guilt is removed and your sin is forgiven. And then he asked him, we're looking for someone to go. I need a messenger to go to my people. And after Isaiah realized there was no more excuses, he says, Lord, I'll go. Send me. Why? Because he wanted to please the Lord. I'm sure that was a statement of faith. Because I'm sure it was just moments earlier he was saying, my destruction is sealed. But he knew he wanted to please the Lord. Let's go on. Can you put Hebrews 11:6 back up? Let's go on to the second part of this. It says, anyone who wants to come to him must believe, or I'm going to insert the word trust, that God exists. I have a hard time with that statement. Because the word says very clearly, even the demons know and they tremble. Satan knows God exists. He knows the word better than most people. But that does not void the need to acknowledge who he is. And it isn't just, God, should I even say this? 80% of America still claim to be Christians. And most of those 80% have probably said, I believe there's a God. Now, let's stop here for a second. It is impossible to please God without faith. So the first thing is, we need to have faith. We need to have trust. We need to have a reliance on God. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists. That's just the start. And not that he exists the way that cosmos millions and billions of miles away exists, but he exists within reach. Because we can all say, I believe God exists. The demons aren't going to heaven. Satan's not going to heaven. He knows his place. But we first need to say, God, you are God. There is no other God like you. You are the creator of the heavens and the earth. You are the maker of all things. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. We need to recognize his full existence. And not that, yeah, there happens to be a God. I believe that, maybe part of the Bible is true. That maybe Jesus came and he did some good things and that he did die and possibly he rose. No, we need to have a conviction. And then that third part says, and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Can we turn, the next main passage of scripture is going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Hallelujah. It wasn't until this morning that God had given me this. I'm not going to read it out of my word. Can you put up 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in the NIV? I just really liked how it said it because initially in my study, only God had given me a couple of scriptures, so he figured I'm really going to have to depend on him this morning. I was meditating on 2 Corinthians chapter 5 because there was something about it that had been stirring on the inside of me. And we're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 11. I'm sorry. I'm going to read through it all, and then I'm going to highlight certain parts that God was pointing out in reference to Hebrews chapter 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but we are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. So if anyone says you're crazy, just say, well, it's for God's sake that I'm crazy. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us. Oh, glory to God, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. For from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, and though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Is that the end? Okay. I'm going to go back a little bit here. This happens to be one of my favorite passages of Scripture with regards to who are we as Christians and what are we commissioned to do? I have this written in a journal that the heading that I put is our job description as Christians and what our title is. And in verse 15, it says, whatever we do, it is because Christ's love controls us. Can you put 2 Corinthians 5:14 up there? For Christ's love compels us. We are moved by his love because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. In pleasing God, we are compelled by Christ's love. You want to please God, be moved by his love. It says in verse 15, he died for everyone, so that those who receive his new life will no longer live to please themselves. Instead, they will live to please Christ, who died and was raised for them. Going back, let's look at Hebrews 11:6 again. And it is impossible to please God without what? Faith. You're here this morning. Therefore, I believe you're operating in faith. You had enough faith to believe that if I wake up this morning, and if I get ready, and I go to church, and I seek God, that he is going to meet me there. And that he's going to do something, and that there is going to be a reason that I'm going to church, and it's not just to do my daily or weekly duty. You had faith to believe that you were going to receive something from God when you showed up today. Turn to the person next to you and say, God is pleased with your faith. It took faith for you to show up and believe that God was going to be here and that he was going to do something in you and through you. Let's revisit again verse 15, the second half. Well, I'll just read the whole thing. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life. How many of us receive? It was already given to us. How many of us, are we all born again in here? Is there anyone who's not born again in here? So we've all received, haven't we? He gave, we receive. When you give a gift to someone, there's two parts. You give, but they have to be willing to receive it. We receive his love. We receive that death on the cross. We who receive new life will no longer live to please themselves. Instead, they will live to please Christ. You want to know how to please God? Have faith in Christ and live to please him. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Who is sincerely seeking him? Every one of you that's here had a choice to be at home or to go on a little road trip somewhere. Go have a picnic somewhere, or to go do something else, or clean your yard. You could have done something else, and yet just as it says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Each of you have demonstrated faith in seeking God this morning. And so what does he say? That he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What are some of the ways that we demonstrate that we are seeking him? We seek his will. What is his will? We read in, let's look in verse 18. All this newness of life is from God, who brought us back to himself through what Christ did. And God has given us a task. What is his will? That we would do this task. That the task is reconciliation. Reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. This is the wonderful message he has given us to what? To tell others. You want to please God? You demonstrate in faith through your words and through your life that there is a wonderful message of reconciliation that God wants everyone to know about. We are Christ's ambassadors, and God is using us. God is using you. God is using me. He is using every part of the body of Christ, because when the body of Christ is knitted together and in unity, it operates as it's supposed to. We are Christ's ambassadors, and God is using us to speak to you. There, each of you have people in your life I can't speak into. So unless you go to those people because you were seeking God and he showed you who those people were, they may not get reached. Now, if he sees that we're not obedient, he's going to find somebody else to do it. But there are people I can't reach that you can. There are people that you're going to be able to have an impact on that I'll never be able to have an impact on. That's why each one of us are called to do our work, our part, so that we can be ambassadors as a body. We urge you, as though Christ himself were here pleading with you, be reconciled to God, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Again, that highlights, we have been made right with God through Christ. That highlights Isaiah chapter 6. What did God do when Isaiah said, my fate is sealed? Or actually said, my destruction is sealed. God said, look, see this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made Christ who never sinned to be an offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. See the relationship between those two verses of Scripture? God took care of us so that we can take care of his business, so that we can please him. Because only through faith in believing that God is who he is, are we willing to do the work. We are being called by a God that we cannot see with our eyes, but we can see the work of his hand. He says that his earth is the evidence of the beauty of his creation and who he is. Our faith in God is merely based on our trust that he is who he says he is and that he created what it is we can see. And on that we stand on and say, okay, I'll go and do what you've called me to do. I'll be the ambassador. As Isaiah said, okay, I will go and be the mouthpiece for your people. He rewards those who sincerely seek him. I refer to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. You know that the few 10 verses before that, all it talks about is, don't worry about what you need. Don't worry about today, for tomorrow has its own problems. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. Don't worry about anything in this world in your life. But seek, and I like how it says in the New Living, even though I had memorized it in the New King James. But if any, to the right passage of Scripture, 33 says, and he will give you all you need, how much? All. How much? How much? All you need from day to day. So is tomorrow taken care of? Because when tomorrow is here, what is it? It's today. From day to day, if you live for who? Him. Okay, hold on right there, and I'm going to finish that verse. Hold on to Luke chapter 6 and go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Give me just a second to find this, make sure I'm in the right place. Ah, okay, verse 13. Start in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, how it corresponds with Matthew 6:33. It says, if it seems that we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God, and if we are in our right mind, it is for your benefit. Whatever we do, it is because Christ's love controls us, or as we saw in the NIV, compels us, since we believe that Christ died for everyone, we also believe that we have all died to the old life we used to live. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live to please themselves. Let's go back. Hold your place, because I'm probably going to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's reread 6:33. And he will give you all you need from day to day if you live for who? Him. And make the kingdom of God your primary concern. As it says in the King James, which is the way that I memorized it as a child, seek first the kingdom of God, which is his business, and his righteousness, which is his way of doing things, and everything that you have need of will be added unto you. So let's revisit for a moment Hebrews 11:6, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists, and then he rewards those who sincerely seek him. What is the reward? Salvation. Salvation's an interesting thing. Salvation isn't just us not going to hell. We put so much emphasis when we're ministering to someone and witnessing to someone how God sent his son to die on the cross so that we would go to heaven. Yes, that's true. But that doesn't do them any good when they're still alive. That gives them peace when they pass on. But we need to magnify and amplify the life that God has promised us here on this earth through salvation by giving us his grace. Salvation is all things that are good for us that we need on this earth. Salvation is his covenant. Salvation is healing, spirit, soul, and body. Salvation is peace that surpasses all understanding. Salvation is prosperity in every area of our life. Salvation is being an overcomer. Salvation is being a conqueror. Salvation is being the head and not the tail. Salvation is knowing who we are in Christ. So when we're saved, what are we really saying? We're saying that there's nothing impossible for us. We're saying that even though I may go through trials and storms in this life, that I can always be in peace. That's salvation. And he rewards those who sincerely seek him. His rewards fill this word. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter, let's go to chapter 28. I would just like to read an account of God's rewards for his people. And you can say what you will, but I believe that these rewards in the Old Testament are still good for us in the New Testament. Because if we were to take these things out and say they're no longer good for us, they're no longer applicable for us, then what God would be telling us is destruction, despair, agony. But instead he says, look, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, we're going to start in verse 1. If you what? Fully obey the Lord your God by keeping all the commands I give you today, the Lord your God will exalt you above all the nations of the world. You will experience all these blessings if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in your towns and in your country. You'll be blessed with many children and productive fields. You will be blessed with fertile herds and cattle. You will be blessed with baskets overflowing with fruit and kneading bowls filled with bread. You will be blessed wherever you go, both coming in and going out. The Lord will conquer your enemies when they attack you. They will attack you from one direction, but they will scatter from you in seven. The Lord will bless everything you do and will fill your storehouses with grain. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. You will be blessed. And that's only one section of the blessings. There are so many blessings. If we want to get New Testament, let's go New Testament. Matthew chapter 5, verse 2. Read verse 2 through verse 12. For anyone who isn't convinced that those blessings are for them, I'm sorry, but they're for all of us, even in the Old Testament. I'm going to say Matthew chapter 5, verse 2, this is what he taught them. God blesses those who realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is given to them. Who's the kingdom of heaven given to? You and I. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are gentle and lowly, for the whole world will belong to them. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will receive it in full. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted because they live for God, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when you are mocked and persecuted and lied about because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted too. Have you gotten it yet? God blesses those who sincerely seek him. Hallelujah. Have I been clear this morning? I hope I haven't brought any confusion to anyone. And the irony, I had four scriptures here and only used one of them. So I guess God was telling me, this is a message you need to share, because I didn't know where I was going with this, honestly. We too many times as Christians, now, I'm going to put this into context as I'm saying this. Blessed are those who are gentle and lowly, for the whole world will belong to them. Now, that doesn't mean, oh, I'm nothing. Oh, you know, woe is me. Oh, I'm just a grain of sand here. I'm just, you know, it's not talking about putting ourselves down. What he's saying is keep yourself in humility, but also in retrospect to who God is in us. You know, the word says, greater is he, the Holy Spirit that is in us, than he, the devil, that is in the world. It didn't say greater are we. It says greater is he that is in us. So it's not to go on the whole woe is me and I'm not worthy. That's not biblical. Now, we can be humble and give glory to God, and if we lay hands on the sick and they recover, which is what the word says is supposed to happen, we give glory to God. When someone tells us, or we're aware of somebody who's sick, and we tell them, by the way, I'm praying for you, and they end up going to the doctor, and the doctor says, I don't know what happened, but you're healed, there are no more symptoms, you need no treatment, you need no surgery, and they come back and say, oh, by the way, I'm doing great. Say, you know what? God healed you. That's in line with God blesses those who are gentle and lowly. We need to exalt the name of God and who he is. And God will bless us for doing as such. God rewards those who diligently seek him. And I just read two places where there were lists of blessings. And there are so many more. But we have to believe. You know, in all honesty, I don't like that word believe. Believe is being used so frequently. I'm going to use the word trust. I'm going to use the word rely on, depend on. Because believe, I believe all sorts of things, but that doesn't mean I have a confidence in them. Maybe because I don't have an understanding of them. I believe there are galaxies further than I can ever imagine away from us. Do I trust in them? Do I rely on them? Do I depend on them? No, I believe. But those who trust in the name of the Lord, those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't call on a name unless you trust the name. And we need to increase our dependency and our understanding of who God is in us and what he wants for us. We are overcomers. We are ambassadors. The word says that Jesus said to his disciples, he says, I no longer call you slaves or servants, but I call you friends, because a master does not tell a servant or a slave what they're going to do, but he does share that with a friend. God's gotten me many times talking about perspective and focus and putting things in context the way that they need to be put. And when he reminded me of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, that it is impossible to please God without faith, what he's saying is, unless we're willing to be used by him, and that takes faith, unless we're being willing to see ourselves the way he sees us, we can't please him. So we need to change the way we see ourselves, because he says that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that is in this life and in the next. Or let me reverse that, because it seems as though we put more focus on the next life. It is in that life as well as right now. Yes, we're storing up treasures in heaven, but he also rewards us on this earth. He told his disciples, those who leave father and mother and brother and sister and house and country and everything for me, I will reward them in this life and in the next. He said 100-fold. But the expectation is we're going to do something. Let's work to build our faith and our trust in God. And if anyone this morning is wavering in that faith, I'm just going to say a prayer, if we could just all say it together. In faith, if any of us have been wavering in faith in any area of our life, and I have my own, I have areas that I've had to confess to God, God, I have not trusted you the way I've needed to in these areas. Let's say a prayer together, truly believing that God is hearing it and that he is going to help us in those areas of faith that we're weak in. Lord Jesus, we pray this morning as we seek you, that you are going to help us build faith in the areas that we're weak in, so that we can be pleasing to you, that we can do all that you've accomplished, that all that you've called us to do. I thank you, Lord, that you have empowered me with your grace and with salvation, that I can do all things because of you, that you make all things possible. I believe today that you are a rewarder of those who diligently and sincerely seek you. And I today am rededicating myself to you and telling you that I trust you, that you can do everything through me that you want to do, and that I can work to accomplish those things because of you. Thank you, Lord, that you have chosen me to be your vessel that you will work through. I have faith today that nothing is impossible through you. Thank you, Lord, for using me. In Jesus' name, amen. God has given each of us a measure of faith. He says he's actually given us the measure of faith, the God measure of faith. Let's seek God this week and ask him, how am I to be using that measure of faith that you've given me? This could be faith for healing, be faith for giving, faith for loving someone who you've struggled to love, faith in doing something you never imagined that you would do. Find out how God wants you to use that faith this week. Maybe it's faith to talk to someone, maybe somebody you haven't spoken to in years, faith to forgive someone who you've never forgiven, faith to share the love of Christ with someone who you were intimidated to share your faith with. Find out this week how God can use that faith that he's given you. Glory to God. I hope you receive something this morning. God's word is good from the beginning to the end. Hallelujah. Tonight, if you can break away for an hour or two, please come here at 6 o'clock. We're going to have a time of prayer, of worship, seeking God. This is a time of being sensitive to his spirit and finding out what he's got planned for us as the body and what he has planned for us individually. Also, we have service Wednesday night at 6:30. Please be here. There's going to be some great teaching. Glory to God. Have a great afternoon. Hope to see you all this evening.